There is a made up a little outline, and of course most of what we know we learned from other people too, so not claiming to be original. Sometimes it's a little difficult to line it up just the way you want it to be, though. It takes a little effort, but Matthew 8, I've been going a bit through Matthew. And so today we have come to a new section in the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll read chapter 8, most of it, and then I'll try to look at the chapter in its entirety. We want to get the basics, the bird's eye view of the chapter with some practical applications in both the Gospel and for believers. So we'll start reading at verse 1 of Matthew 8. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We are perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And then the next story, I'll just summarize it. Most of you know this story. He goes to the country of the Gergesenes, and he sees their demon-possessed man, and he drives out the demons. And the demons, they go into the swine, in the pigs, and then the whole herd of pigs runs off the cliff, and then the people of the city, they ask him to leave that city. Let us give thanks and pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your kindness, for your love for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that your word is truth. Your word is the authority. And Father, we pray that this morning for anyone here who is not saved, that they also may see their need of salvation, that they may see that they are lost and in their sins and on the road to hell, and that they will turn from their sin, repent, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved forever. Father, we pray for this. Pray that you may work here. We pray for each one of us that we may take something away from this chapter, and that we may be like Samuel, who said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth." Father, we pray for this. We ask you these things, and we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, as you can see up there, I have a little outline, so I'm not going to elaborate on that. It speaks for itself. But the book of Matthew centers around the discourses or the speeches, the sermons of the Lord Jesus. And so in the last three chapters that we looked at, chapter 5, 6, and 7, we saw there the famous Sermon on the Mount. And so each of the sections in Matthew's Gospel finishes with a verse that is very similar, as I have marked here with an asterisk, yes, right on there. So we saw there in chapter 7, verse 28, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." And so the next section then, chapter 8 to 10, forms the second section of this gospel. And there is, you know, sometimes when you read the gospels, you wonder, well, you know, it's a story here and another story, and you wonder, is there any line of thought in all these stories? Well, sometimes you have to do a little bit more study on it. And I've really enjoyed these chapters. And there is definitely a line of thought in chapters 8, 9, and 10. And I'll just give you that right now, as far as I can see it. So we also saw that the beginning of Matthew's gospel is very similar to the beginnings of the book of Exodus. And so we saw really that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, is the true Moses, is the real Moses. And so when Moses went up on the mountain, it was preceded by the redemption of Israel, and that was preceded by the 10 plagues in the land of Egypt. Here we, in the Gospel of Matthew, we see the Lord Jesus going up on a mountain, that is one of the mountains, and he gives there the words of the kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount. And then chapters 8, 9, and 10, or I should say more specifically, chapters 8 and 9 are followed by 10 specific miracles. So not 10 plagues of judgment, but 10 miracles of blessing. See, here is the difference. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so there are 10 specific miracles. Now, that doesn't mean the Lord Jesus only did 10 miracles, but Matthew, and so do all the other writers of the Gospels, he specifically picks out these 10 miracles to convey a message to us. And so what we see then in chapter 8, we see there an emphasis on the authority of the Lord's words. For example, in verse 3, on the basis of the words, "I am willing, be cleansed," and the man was cleansed. Verse 8, the centurion says, "Only speak a word, and my servant will be healed." The authority of his word. Verse 16, "And he cast out the spirits with a word." Verse 18, "He gave a command to depart to the other side." The word of the authority of the word of the Lord Jesus. Verse 26, "Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." Things are happening because of his word. And then verse 32, just one word he speaks, "Go." And those demons were driven out of those men. And so we find here an emphasis on the authority of the Lord's words. Now this section, chapter 8 to chapter 10, emphasizes the healing ministry of the Lord Jesus. And so That section then ends in chapter 10 with the second great discourse or the second great sermon of the Lord Jesus in this book. And so in chapter 8 then we have the emphasis on the authority of the Lord's words. In chapter 9 we have the Lord Jesus ministering in the presence of opposition. Very specifically, if you go through that chapter, you'll really pick up on that if you look for that. The Lord Jesus is opposed. And I just want to say this. If you're involved in ministry, you're going to get opposition. Might not be always from people, but it might be circumstances. The devil is against you, the world is against you, and your own flesh is against you. And then in chapter 10, the Lord Jesus, he speaks to his disciples this discourse on mission. And he basically tells them, he emphasizes the principles of his own ministry. And so now, as the Lord Jesus also talked about in chapters 5 to 7, and now he is giving these principles to the disciples, and they are to follow those same principles. The disciples, it is enough for a disciple to be as his teacher, it says in Matthew 10, verse 25. And so we are to be, take and follow the example of the Lord Jesus. And so that is basically what this section is about. The authority of the Lord Jesus, ministry in the face, in the presence of opposition, and then the Lord Jesus giving instructions about his ministry, what he has for us as well, for his disciples. Now, I just want to say something about miracles, because in the evangelical world, that's a big subject. Where do we place miracles? Now, some Christians, there's a danger of going either one extreme or the other. One extreme is that it is not possible that God can do miracles today. Now, anybody that believes that has a big problem. God is able to do miracles like he always did. Also, there is a difference between the gift of healing and God healing as a result of prayer. There's a difference. I think when somebody is sick, we can ask the Lord to heal that person. But the Lord will decide whether he will do that or not. He is sovereign. The Lord is able. The Lord Jesus is powerful. However, we have to keep in mind the wider picture of miracles. The miracles that the Lord Jesus performed were not just miracles. They were signs, miracles with a message. And so those miracles, those signs, they were affirming the messiahship of the Lord Jesus as prophesied in the Old Testament. The Old Testament says when he comes, for example, Deuteronomy 18, he will do miracles, he will do signs, and he will speak the word of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, and he will do signs to confirm the word that he speaks. And thereby you shall know that he is the Messiah. Now, another thing is, and so we have to keep that in mind. And so it seems that most of the miracles are somehow, not all of them, but most of the miracles are somehow related to the Jews. Not all of them. There are miracles in the book of Acts. When the gospel first goes out to the Gentiles, there are miracles there as well that confirm the word of the apostles among the Gentiles. And God is sovereign. If the gospel goes out to a new area, if God decides to use miracles to confirm his word, let God be God. Let God be God. We are never told to dismiss miracles outright. What we are told is this: we are to test the spirits. You see, the devil is able to do miracles and wonders too. We read that in 2 Thessalonians 2. And by that he will deceive many in the coming day. And so we are to test the spirits. It's not enough to see a miracle. What is the message behind that miracle? We are to test the spirits. So don't exaggerate one way or the other way. Accept the fact that the great objective of God in this world is not to heal our mortal bodies. Because all the healings happening in the Gospels, all those people, they eventually died. Even the ones that were raised from the dead, like for example, Lazarus, he died again. And so the great hope that we have is not to receive physical healing, because that would only last for a while, wouldn't it? The great hope that we have is the redemption of the body. And that is happening when the Lord Jesus comes. And you can read that in Romans 8, Philippians 3, and 1 Corinthians 15. That's the great hope. I don't want to be just healed in this mortal body. I want to get a glorified body. And so that is really what the Lord has in mind. The redemption of the body, the redemption of the complete person. And that will not happen till the Lord Jesus will come back. Now, I believe this chapter divides a little bit. You see a miracle in verse 1 to 4. And that miracle is followed by a second miracle, verse 5 to 13. And then verse 14 to 16, you see another miracle. And then you see that immediately also attached to that, you see there the heart of compassion of the Lord Jesus involved in miracles. And so verse 1 to 17 forms the first section. Then verses 18 to 22 is the cost of discipleship. And then verse 23 till the end, we find there the things that are against the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus then in these first 17 verses, he is exemplifying his kindness to people, to his disciples, to unbelievers, to whoever. The example that he spoke about in chapters 5 to 7. He is doing these things. Notice in verse 1 to 4, we find here the first specific miracle mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, it does say in chapter 4 that he was healing many, but here is the first specific miracle mentioned in Matthew's Gospel. Now, just think about it. Here the Lord Jesus, he comes down all the way from heaven, from a place that is clean, that is sinless, that is holy. And the first encounter mentioned here in Matthew is that he is dealing with a man who has leprosy. Now, leprosy was considered by the Jews as extremely contagious. You can read that in Leviticus 13 and 14. And actually, at this point in time, the Jews, they despised lepers because they felt that the judgment of God was upon these people. And they had added all kinds of laws to the laws given in the Old Testament against leprosy. And so what this man does, he's actually not supposed to do this. It says the leper came to him and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, let me just say this. If it wasn't for the willingness of the Lord Jesus, we wouldn't stand a chance in God's presence. Did you ever think about it? I'm not a Calvinist, but let me just say this. There's one thing I do appreciate about Calvinists, about Calvinism, not that I agree with Calvinism, and that is that we sometimes need to emphasize a little bit more the sovereignty of God. Apart from the work of God and apart from the will of God, we don't stand a chance. You can't just get saved and turn to God in your own power. If it wasn't for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life and the willingness of the Lord Jesus to bend down to you and to save you, we wouldn't stand a chance. Now, that doesn't make you a Calvinist if you believe that. That just means believing the Scriptures, okay? So I'm not a Calvinist. I've spoken about this before. So I think I know where I stand on these things. And I'm not a Calvinist, but I do believe in the sovereignty of God. And so what we see here, the Lord Jesus, he comes, this man comes to him, and the Lord Jesus also does something he's not supposed to do. You see, the law of the Jews at this time was a leper was to stay away from people if you were upwind from a leper, you were to stay away from him 100 cubits, which is 150 feet. If you were downwind, then you could be 4 cubits away from him, which is about 6 feet. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We were all lepers, I guess. Well, you know what? Spiritually speaking, leprosy speaks of sin. Leprosy speaks of sin. And in that sense, we are all spiritual lepers. There's not a soul in the world that hasn't sinned. There is not a soul in the world that can come to God on his own terms. The soul that sins, he will die, it says in Ezekiel. One sin was enough to drive Adam and Eve out of the garden. One sin was enough. And one sin will keep you and me out of heaven unless God saves us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing you need to do is to acknowledge that you are a sinner before God. And not only that you are a sinner, but that you are a helpless sinner, that you cannot save yourselves, and that you can only cast yourself on the mercy of God. There is no point in wanting to get saved if you don't recognize that you're lost. And if you can save yourself, then you don't need to be saved. If I'm in the water and somebody says, "You need to be saved." And I say, "Well, I'm not saved. I can do it myself. I don't need a savior." You only need to be saved if you recognize that you're lost. Now, we're all lost, whether you recognize it or not. But in order to receive God's salvation, you have to acknowledge that you're lost and on the road to hell. That's a very serious thing. And so the Lord Jesus, then he does also something. He reaches out to this person and he touches him. Here we see the kindness of the Lord Jesus. Maybe this man, you know, sometimes people had leprosy for 20 or 30 years. The text doesn't say how long he had it. But maybe this man hadn't touched anybody. Nobody had touched him for years. And maybe there's somebody here. You haven't been touched by anybody for years. Maybe physically. That can be hard too, you know. Especially those of us who run on physical touch. Some of us are really like that. I'm a little bit like that. And but maybe somebody here you haven't been touched spiritually by anybody. You're lonely. Well, the Lord Jesus, what does he do? He reaches out to this man and he touches him. The Lord Jesus, he breaks the laws of the Jews. Now, when he touches, he didn't become leprous, but the man's leprosy was cleansed. See, this is the difference. When you come in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll change you if you accept his touch by faith. And so this man, he knew that the Lord Jesus was able. He just wondered if he was willing. And this man comes with confidence, with faith, and he says, "If you are willing, Lord, you can make me clean." And you can just hear the joy of the Lord Jesus. And he says, "I am willing. Be cleansed." There is a resoluteness. You can just see the man trusting the Lord with confidence. And the Lord Jesus, with confidence, he cleanses him. And his leprosy is immediately gone. He was cleansed. Wow. Maybe there's somebody here today, and you're not saved. And you're wondering, you've been floating around like this. You've been hearing the gospel for many years. And you've heard about it. And you just don't do anything with it. Listen, the indecisive person will end up in the same place as the rejecter of the gospel. It makes no any difference. You have to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you try to figure it all out and you can't figure it out. Surrender. Even surrender that, this whole idea of trying to figure it out and you can't figure it out. Surrender to the Lord Jesus. When I think about the time when I was saved as a boy of 12, I had only heard the gospel for a few months. I surrendered. Surrender. Give up. And cast yourself on the Lord Jesus by faith. Lord, save me. Cleanse me. Make me clean. And so this man, he was cleansed. Now here in this story then, we find the Lord Jesus healing this man. And this is a man that comes to the Lord Jesus actively, and he asks to be healed. The next story, we find a centurion of the Romans, and he's asking the Lord Jesus, well, actually, he doesn't ask anything. He's just pleading with the Lord Jesus for somebody else, for his servant. He's actually, you know, I suddenly noticed this. He's actually not asking anything. He just says, he's just saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And the Lord Jesus says, I will come and heal him. Now, I just want to ask you believers here. Are you and I pleading for sinners? Do you pray for your friends and relatives who aren't saved? We should pray together for people that are lost in their sins. Praying together. Don't give up. There are people that have been prayed for 60 years, and they still got saved. Don't give up. As long as there is life, there is hope. Don't keep praying for your children. They might be far away. Keep praying for them. Never give up. And so this man, he pleads. He doesn't even know what to ask. He's pleading with the Lord Jesus. Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. The Lord knows his heart, and he knows your and my heart too. And so the Lord Jesus, he says, I will come and heal him. Now the Jews at that time, they didn't go to the house of Gentiles. They didn't do that. And so the Lord Jesus, that was not said in the Old Testament, that the Jews couldn't go to the house of a Gentile, but that's what the laws that the Jews had made. They had added that to the law of the Old Testament. And so this man then, he recognizes the authority of the Lord Jesus. He is expressing an attitude of humility, great humility. This man was a centurion. He was in charge there. They were an occupying force of the Romans among the Jews. You know, interestingly, there are a number of centurions mentioned in the New Testament, and they're all put in a positive light. You check them all. I think there's seven. Seven centurions. And every single one of them, they're mentioned in a positive light. So be careful how you stigmatize people. Centurions, they were considered occupiers, the commanders, the Roman commanders of the towns. And so this man, he definitely cared for his servant. He pleaded with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, he marvels at this man's faith. And then he says, you know what? All those people that have heard the gospel for years, that have been brought up with this, I'm just saying it in my own words, in verse 10, 11, and 12. All those people have heard it for years, and they don't want it. They don't want it. They reject it, just like many Jews did. They will be cast out into outer darkness. That's hell. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And those from afar that have never heard it, they come to the Lord Jesus and they accept it. Isn't that happening a lot today? How many here in this country have heard the gospel? There's a general coldness in this country, in the West, for the gospel. You go to places like in Africa. I remember when I was there, and man, in this first time in Zambia, and we're in the city of Livingstone, and I passed out a few hundred tracts, and you look behind you and half the people are reading them on the spot. Man, I was pumped. I was excited. Here, the hardest thing is to get people interested. Over there, they're interested. Here, they're not interested. Most of some there, it's fishing with the rod. Once in a while, there's the gleanings. You know, you pick up somebody that might be saved. And we're looking for those who are open to the Word of God. And we still should tell them, because God is glorified by it. But this, the Lord Jesus saying, that people will come from afar, from the nations, and they will sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know what that tells me? In the coming kingdom, we'll recognize our loved ones. That's a wonderful thing. Once you have somebody that died, that's a wonderful thing. Well, they will recognize Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then, in the next story, so we see here actually the Lord Jesus, he doesn't touch this person, but he heals this person by distance. And then in the next story, the Lord Jesus himself takes the initiative. He goes in the house of Peter. Now, Peter, he did have a mother-in-law. That means he was married, okay? So he was not an unmarried pope, if that's what you think it is. No, he was a married man. He had a mother-in-law. That's how you can tell you're married, if you have a mother-in-law. So he goes in the house and he touched her hand. He himself takes the initiative and he heals her. And she arose and served him. And then we find there in the verse 16 and 17, we find there a verse quoted from Isaiah 53. So we'll just look that up. It's a well-known verse. Isaiah 53. We'll just read for context, verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. There you have it. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. In other words, what this gospel does, gospel tells us that this first part of chapter 53, verse 4, actually refers to the sympathy, the compassion of the Lord Jesus in bearing the griefs, the sicknesses, the infirmities, the weaknesses of the people in his healing ministry. They saw his kindness. Even when he was hanging on the cross, they said, he saved others. Yeah, they had to acknowledge that. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save, they said. That's exactly the fulfillment of what is written there. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. So that last part refers to the cross. But he was wounded for our transgressions. That is, when he was hanging on the cross, it was for our transgressions. And that's what the Jews didn't realize. And they will realize that in the coming day. And so the Lord Jesus' heart is involved in his ministry. You know, it's very easy when you get busy in ministry that it becomes mechanical. Be careful for that. The most important thing in ministry is not what you do, but that you allow the Lord to change you and me. What we do. The Lord is more interested in what he does in us than what he does through us. Now, both are very important, but you have to have the right order. The Lord Jesus also, in his ministry, he went apart and he spent time with his Father. If he did that, how much more we? Are you spending time with God, with the Lord Jesus? Are you reading his word? See, the Lord Jesus, because his heart was in the ministry, he was touched with compassion. And remember that people are more important than things. Now I know we're all busy, but if you have to make life's choices, there's always the urgent. Busyness never stops. I've been around long enough to know that. Busyness never stops. The work will never get done. My grandfather used to say, the work will be there longer than me. And he's been gone for years. Urgent things are always there, but what we need is to take time for the important things. And so the Lord Jesus took time for people, but he also took time to spend time with his Father. And so if we spend time with God, then our heart is in it. And then the Lord can, while we are involved in ministry, then we are still in touch with God. You know what? Anybody can help somebody. But you can only be effective in ministry, glorifying God, if you're in fellowship with the Lord himself. So important. So remember that. This is a busy time of the year. We're in the midst of busyness. And there's a lot to do. Take time to spend time with the Lord Jesus. So here then, the first 17 verses, we have the healing ministry of the Lord Jesus, exemplifying what he has spoken about in chapters 5 to 7. And then we find the cost of discipleship. Two examples. Teacher, one guy says, I will follow you wherever you go. And the Lord Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place where to lay his head. What he's saying is this, I believe. Don't think it's going to be an easy ride. You know, the Lord Jesus wasn't seeker-friendly. He just said it as it is. You know, we're sometimes a little, when we tell the gospel, we're a little bit too much like salespeople. We try to sell our product no matter what. The Lord Jesus didn't do that. What did he say in John 6? Will you also go away? Oh, man, that's not very seeker-friendly. You might lose some more people. The Lord Jesus is not just looking for numbers. The Lord Jesus is looking for quality, for discipleship, true disciples. So we need to count the cost for following the Lord Jesus. Getting saved won't cost you anything to get saved. You just have to surrender. The price of salvation was paid at the cross. That's how you get saved, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But discipleship will cost you everything. That's what the Bible teaches. And here we have this idea, we can follow the Lord Jesus without paying any price. It can be done. That's not what the Bible teaches. So the Lord Jesus says, I don't have, basically he's saying, I don't have a palace for you. Well, that's a little different, eh? I've heard people say, I want to get in ministry because I don't have to work. Somebody told me that not so long ago. I wanted to become a pastor of a church so I don't have to work so much. Somebody told me that. Imagine. That's not what it is in the Bible. That's not what the Lord Jesus did. That's not what the apostles did. No. The Lord Jesus says, I have no place where to lay my head. And then somebody else said, and that's a hard one, but I'll explain that. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus, the Lord Jesus said, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now, this is very much misunderstood. What does that mean? Now, this is what I learned last night. It does not mean that the Lord Jesus is forbidding you to go to the funeral of your father, because that would be violating the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. But see, we need to understand a little bit of the Jewish background here. It's very helpful. The Jews in these days, they had a habit, when somebody died, their loved one, they would place, the same day, they would bury that body in a tomb, in the family tomb. And then about a year later, they would take the bones and gather them together, or whatever, I don't know how they did it, because, and they would put them together with other family bones. But at this point in time, that second burial after 1 year had become very elaborate and costly. And so they would build an ossuary, which is basically a bone box, a box for bones. They have found many of those in archaeology. And they would take those bones and they would put them in that box, and it would be very costly and elaborate, and they would spend a lot of money and time on this. That's what this is about. It's a second burial. The Lord Jesus is basically saying, what this man is saying, Lord, let me first go and bury my father, take his bones, and spend all this time and money and effort on reburying him. And the Lord Jesus says, let the spiritually dead. Now, the word dead, and that's another phrase, the dead, in Jewish thinking, the dead were the people that were the sinners, the lost. Just like, so what he's referring to here, the spiritually dead, let them be occupied with the dead. See, there are, when you follow the Lord Jesus, you can't say, let me first go. You have to put the Lord Jesus first. The Lord Jesus wants us to honor our parents. No question about it. He's very emphatic about this in other passages in the New Testament. In the Old Testament too. But we have to put the Lord Jesus first. It's not that the Lord Jesus should have an important place. He should have the first place in our lives. And so, then as we follow the Lord Jesus, we are going to be in storms. See, the Lord Jesus never promised a easy ride, but he does promise a safe arrival. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Maybe somebody here, you're discouraged. You wonder, how can I ever get through this life? Listen, the Lord never promised an easy ride, but he does promise a safe arrival. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus loves us. The Lord Jesus loves us. And so, the Lord Jesus in this story then, verse 23 to verse 27, we see there two things of the glory of the Lord Jesus emphasized. His humanity in the fact that he was tired. He was so tired that he could fall asleep in a storm. Just like Jonah. He fell asleep in a storm. Well, that's quite something. And the fact that he needed to sleep because he was tired. That's just an emphasis on his humanity. But then we also see his deity emphasized. And that is the fact that he had power over the storms. Now, I tell you one thing that will help us. That should help us. That should carry us through the storms of life. It's not a focus on having all your problems taken away. The Lord doesn't always do that. As a matter of fact, most of the time he doesn't. Because he wants to be glorified in the storm. You know what is going to help us? Looking to Jesus. The book of Hebrews puts all the emphasis on this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Do you ever think about him, his deity? The Son of God. He's the powerful one. He is the one with all authority. He is the one who can storm, calm the sea. He's in full control. You know, the Lord Jesus, he was not like the disciples. The disciples were all stressed out and he was asleep and he was sleeping like a baby. Didn't even wake up. They had to wake him up. Isn't that amazing? The Lord is not worried. He knew he was not going down. When you have the Lord Jesus in the boat, you might go down physically, but you're not going down spiritually. Just like it says in Hebrews 11, and that's some people, how the God, through faith, they walk with him. And then it says in Hebrews 11 that women received their dead raised to life again. But others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And those that didn't have all the problems taken away in their lives, they were no worse Christians than the ones who were healed or ones who had miraculous things happening to them. The Lord is looking for faithfulness, and we need to keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, his humanity. He can come alongside us. He helps us. He knows what it is to be here. But also his deity. He is powerful. He is the ultimate. He is the omnipotent one, the Son of God. And you know what? This chapter actually shows us the picture of the road to the Messianic kingdom. Because that's what Matthew is all about. It's the Messianic kingdom. The road to the Messianic kingdom is through death and suffering. Not only for the Messiah, but also for his followers. And so the Messiah, he is marked by kindness. That's what we see in the first 17 verses. We should be marked by kindness, by good works, by doing good things, by exemplifying and illustrating the gospel in the way we live. And then we need to pay the price of discipleship. And as we go on the road to the Messianic kingdom, we should trust the Lord Jesus in the storms of life. He is in our boat. He is with us. And we need to trust him. And then the last section is, the road to the Messianic kingdom at this present time is still hindered by the world of demons. By the world and the demons. And the Lord Jesus will come. And he has destroyed the works of the devil already. But the Lord Jesus will come again for his church, and then he will come again on the clouds of heaven. And he will destroy the devil and all the demons and all the enemies of the gospel. That's where we're going. Now I want to ask you a question today. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Are you following him? If you're not saved, you can be saved right today. You don't have to dress up. You don't have to do. You just have to surrender. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus Christ. Repent. Turn your attitude. Change your attitude about your sins. Don't say, I'm a pretty good guy, like most people say. But accept what God says about you. Agree with God against yourself. God says, you and I are sinners, and we need to be saved, and we can't save ourselves. But if you accept the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior, you can be saved right today, right while you're sitting in your seat. And you can walk out a forgiven man, a forgiven woman, a forgiven boy or girl. Isn't that a wonderful promise? And if you're saved here today, are you following him? Do we follow the Lord Jesus? There will be opposition. There will be, the Lord hasn't promised us an easy ride, but he's with us. And one day, all the powers that are against the Lord Jesus, he will get rid of them all, and the Messianic kingdom will have come. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your love, for your kindness, for your goodness. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank you there is no one like him. He is the victor over sin, death, and hell. Every knee shall bow before him. And Father, we pray for anyone here this morning who has never bowed the knee for the Lord Jesus. We pray for those who are in a lot of doubt, those who don't know what to think. Father, we pray that they may also look away from self and look to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him by faith. We pray for us all as believers that we may follow him, that we may trust him. Father, we know that the Lord Jesus always rewards true trust and faith, a reliance on you. And Father, we know it's often difficult for the flesh. And Father, we pray that you may help us, that we may be followers of the Lord Jesus, that we may count the cost and look to the Lord Jesus.